Tonight's reading is from the book of 1 Peter, and we're looking at chapter 3, verses 8 to 17. That's 1 Peter, chapter 3, verses 8 to 17, which is on page 1219. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you are called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats, do not be frightened. But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. This is God's word.
Thank you very much, Richard. Good evening, everyone. Please do keep 1 Peter chapter 3 open in your Bibles. We'll be looking at those verses we just read together. Also, we'll be dipping into a few other verses that are just on those two pages open before you, 1218 and 1219. Our open week is just 6 weeks away, and as we prepare for that concentrated time of sharing the good news about Jesus, we've got the next four Sunday evenings in a series that helps us to look at what the Bible encourages us to do about telling the life-giving message of Jesus to others. So we've got 3 weeks in 2 Corinthians coming up, but tonight we're looking at this letter of 1 Peter chapter 3. And being ready to speak about Jesus is our theme for this evening. So let's pray as we come to God's word. Father, our desire as your children, as those who have built their lives on Christ, would be that we are ready to speak of the hope that we have. Lord, we know that that is hard. Life in this fallen, broken world is hard as your people. So, Lord, we pray that as your word teaches us, we would remember who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. We would be confident in our hope and our identity. And, Lord, out of our lives lived in service to Christ, you would give us many opportunities to speak of him and to see the blessing of some who we speak to respond to trust Christ themselves, for we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, there are two ways you can make yourself ready for something. One is where you cram stuff in the last minute, so whether that's loading up the car in a hurry to go on holiday, or cramming your revision in just before an exam or a test. One way or another, you just about manage to get it all in, you get it all ready, and then you breathe a sigh of relief as you set off down the motorway, or you come out the exam having managed to answer all the questions, and you think, phew, I'm glad I don't have to do that again anytime soon. Well, there's another way of making yourself ready for something, and that's to arrange your whole life and way of living around being ready for something. So you might be training to take part in the Olympics. So for every day, for years, you get up early, you eat healthily, you train well, you make yourself ready. And then when the gun goes off in the race, you're ready. It's the most natural thing in the world to sprint 100 meters. Or your goal could be to be a world-class musician and soloist. And so years before then, you make certain sacrifices, you set aside time, you maintain a level of practice, you arrange your whole life and living around being ready. and it all clicks, and it's the most natural thing to play your instrument to a great standard. Well, being ready to speak about Jesus involves the second of those approaches, not the first. It's not just about cramming your head full of things that you're hoping to regurgitate the next time somebody asks you something about your Christian faith. Rather, the best way, according to Peter, for preparing yourself to be ready to speak about Jesus is to live for Jesus day after day, consistently, honoring Christ as Lord as you live your life in the world, as you relate to those who you live with, who you work with, those who have authority over you. Yes, we do want to give people the right answers to the questions that they have. We do want to tell them the good news about Jesus. But evangelism is not just about learning the right techniques, the right things to say to people. But it begins first with godly living. That's what we see as we read 1 Peter, that speaking about Jesus begins with living for Jesus. Speaking about Jesus begins with living for Jesus. Just to get a bit of context in this letter, 1 Peter, that we've just kind of parachuted into tonight. 1 Peter is the Apostle Peter's first letter. He's writing to scattered Christians who are not where their home was physically, but more importantly, they're not where their home is spiritually either, in the places they've been scattered to. So if you just flick back to chapter 1, verse 1, we read that Peter is writing to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. That's kind of round about where Turkey is today and around there, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. So he's writing to these Christians to encourage them that, yes, life is difficult now in this world that doesn't submit to Christ, for you who do submit to Christ. But he wants to remind them of, therefore, who they are and how they've been called to live. So he addresses them straight off the bat as exiles. He's about to encourage them that the trials that they go through are normal for Christian believers as they await this great inheritance that is theirs in the future. They're exiles now, they're strangers, they're not yet at their glorious home. And so he's encouraging them, look, there isn't a quick fix for the Christian life to just make it easier right here and right now. But Christians are called to live consistently godly lives for the long haul, lives of hope with that end in view. So his letter addresses things like how Christians should live under unjust authorities, those who make them suffer, heads of state or government rulers, but also employers and even husbands. And as we hit chapter 3, we see that this kind of consistent godly living brings about opportunities to speak about Jesus. So we're going to look at those two things and how they flow one to another, really, in chapter 3, under two headings, living for Jesus and speaking about Jesus. Living for Jesus and then speaking about Jesus. Because it's in ordering our lives, Peter encourages us, that we have opportunity to speak about Jesus and we are ready to speak as well. So first of all, living for Jesus, looking at verse 8 to 15, living for Jesus. So Peter's wrapping up his letter. Finally, he says, these last few instructions, well, there's quite a few instructions. He's calling them to be like-minded, sympathetic, compassionate, and humble, and as well as those things, Christian believers in these verses are encouraged to think about how they're going to respond to certain things that are probably going to happen to them, or probably already have happened to them in some cases. So verse 9, they're encouraged to think about how they're going to respond when evil is done to them, what they're going to do in response to that. Verse 14, how they're going to respond to suffering, or what their view of suffering is going to be. Verse 14 and 15, how they're going to respond to threats, who they're going to fear or revere most of all as they live their life. So what does it look like to live for Jesus? How does a community that lives for Jesus respond to those kinds of things? Evil done to them, suffering, threats, people who are claiming your allegiance, but yet you know you should follow Christ first of all. And how do those things, how do those responses enable us then to speak about Jesus? That's what tonight's about. Well, firstly, we see that a Christian community is a community that considers blessing the right response to evil. They consider blessing the right response to evil. That's verse 9. Peter writes in verse 9, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing." He starts it with that first bit because that's exactly, we know that, don't we? That's exactly what we're tempted to do in response to evil or to insult, is to get our own back, to give them a taste of their own medicine. On the contrary, Peter says, repay evil with blessing. We're to bless the ungodly ruler, the unjust employer, the difficult husband. A Christian community is a community that blesses others. And the text says that we may inherit a blessing as a result, end of verse 9, which sounds tremendously encouraging. What kind of blessing is that? Well, as we begin to read around 1 Peter and work that through, one way in which it might be a blessing for us is that it might involve people asking us about our hope in Christ. And for them then turning from their sin to trust in Christ themselves, that could be a blessing. There may come a time when we receive a blessing that members of the world, they bless and they glorify the same God that we do as they turn to him in faith. So we see a glimpse of that if you just look back in chapter 2, verse 12. Scattered in 1 Peter are the different sorts of responses that this godly living provokes in people in the world. So chapter 2, verse 12 is one of them. "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." So faithful, consistent, godly Christian living and speaking for Jesus produces the response in some that they too might glorify God. But that same life of blessing may silence other people. So chapter 2, verse 15, "It is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people." And we get a bit of a sense of that in chapter 3, verse 16, the passage that we read as well. "Those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." So back to this verse 9 and 10 that we've been looking about. Christian community are those who consider blessing the right response to evil. To encourage Christians to do that, Peter turns to Psalm 34, and he quotes a good chunk of it there for us in verses 10, 11, and 12. "Whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." If you know Psalm 34 very well, then you'll know that this psalm was written by David. At a time, you can check it in your Bibles later, Psalm 34. You get those bits at the top that sometimes give you a clue about who wrote the psalm and when it was written, what was going on in their life at the time. Well, there's one of those with Psalm 34. And we know that David wrote it when he was under great duress. It was the season of his life when, although he'd been anointed by Samuel as king, he was forced to flee, to be in hiding from Saul. Saul had become this big unjust ruler, if you like, an authority figure who is actively chasing and hunting down David, who in that context was trying to live a godly life, being submissive and righteous. And after David had gone to the priest, he retreated to the caves. And it was as if David, this anointed one of God, was suffering on the world as an exile under an unjust ruler at that time. But yet he was able to begin this song of praise saying, "I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be on my lips." So David, the humble follower of God, he submitted himself to God's timing. He continued to bless God. He continued to bless and honor Saul, the one in charge. in the most difficult of times and the most unfair of circumstances. So this is a great example for Peter to draw on in the Old Testament to encourage Christians that, yes, this was true for David. It really did happen. So twice when David was wandering in those years, David had the opportunity to take Saul's life, to do away with him, once in a cave and once in a camp. You can read about it in 1 Samuel 24, 25, 26, around about there. But yet he didn't. He honored the person that God had put in authority at that time. So what an encouragement to the scattered Christians that Peter was writing to, what an encouragement to us that David was obedient. Peter has found an example of someone who points us to somebody greater who suffered under unjust rulers. King David points us to King Jesus. And both these kings show us that God does reward the righteous. And so his people are to go on doing good, for we know God is trustworthy. Not only will God bless us ultimately in the end, but we too have the hope of our enemies, even those who are unjust rulers over us. We have the hope of them even bowing their knee to this God, submitting their life to King Jesus as we live those godly lives, as we give an answer to them for the hope that we have. So Saul, on one of those occasions, turned and said to David, "Blessed are you. May you be blessed, David, my son." He was so struck by the way David had treated him. Well, that was the real life situation of a man who gave his life to submit to evil rulers, to not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. I wonder what your real life situation would be as you live as a witness to Jesus. Has he called you to live under an unjust ruler who makes your life really difficult for following Christ? Whether that's someone you work for, or someone who you work with but sort of tries to make it look like you work for them. Whether that's somebody at home or somebody in your group of friends who's holding sway with what they say about Jesus and how they put you down for what you believe or what you think. When we're tempted to repay evil with evil or insult with insult, the Christian community are called to blessing. And as we live for Jesus by responding to evil with blessing, then may God be pleased during those times to give us opportunities to speak of Jesus. A community that considers blessing the right response to evil. We also see that second of those considerations in verse 14. So a church is to be a community that considers suffering to be a blessing. Consider suffering even to be a blessing. So verse 14 says, "But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened." As we prepare for our open week and as we think generally about opportunities we might have to tell other people about Jesus, I wonder if I asked you to make a list of what things would make it really hard for you to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. What things would make it hard for you to speak to your friends and your family about Christ, to give a reason for the hope that you have? What would be top of your list? You might say things like, "Well, I'm just really busy, there's too much going on," or "Actually, life is just really, really hard. I'm in a season of pain, of difficulty, of opposition from people. I just don't see how in those kind of situations I can be a witness to Christ. I can speak of him in those ways." But Peter reminds us here and encourages us that if we think, well, we're suffering and that's obviously not a good time to evangelize, to tell people about Jesus, to give a reason for the hope that we have. Peter says, on the contrary, no, it's a great time. Even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. People watch how we cope with adversity. as Christian believers. Okay, you say you follow this Jesus. How are you going to cope when things get really hard for you? Other people watch the other people that make life hard for us, how they treat us, and how we respond as Christian believers. How we cope with adversity, how we cope with low-level persecution, the niggling, the name-calling, the bullying, the mockery. How we cope when the sufferings of life just overwhelm us, whether it's grief or losing a job or the struggles of life or pain or illness. When we stand up for something we believe in and are knocked down for it. We're encouraged in these verses that we are blessed as we suffer for what is right. God has a good purpose in his people's suffering. And even, and sometimes especially, in and through the righteous suffering of God's people, he brings into their path opportunities to give an answer for the hope that they have, to point clearly to Jesus, our Savior and King. Why on earth are you still putting up with all of that? Why on earth are you living this way? Are you still going to church when you could have had this, that, or the other? Why are you enduring that opposition? People might ask. And we give them the answer that we revere Christ as Lord, we want to honor him as King, and he was the Savior who suffered a great deal for us, the righteous one, and it's our privilege to follow in his steps, to in his strength be like him and to witness for him. So if we live for Jesus by explaining for us that suffering is a blessing, then God may be pleased to give us opportunities to speak of Christ, to give an answer for the hope that we have. Thirdly, this is a community in their Christian living that considers Christ to be Lord, verse 15. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. And then always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. In the midst of threats or harm from others, who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? He writes in verse 13. And on the face of it, that sounds quite encouraging, that we're reminded there, yes, God in his common grace has reminded people in the way that he's wired this world that actually doing good is a good thing. And it shouldn't be responded to with harm and punishment. But I think Peter knows and his hearers know and we know that sometimes that is what we get for following Christ, even when we do good. So in the midst of those threats, Peter encourages us here, do not be frightened. Instead of fearing what the world might do to us, instead of fearing what individuals could do to us, Christians are to set apart Christ as Lord in our hearts and respond to those who ask us about our ultimate hope with humility and with a reverence and fear of the Lord. I think we see an example of this in the transformation of Peter. Peter was a man who knew what it was like to fear people. It was just 2 weeks ago, I was up here with you looking at Mark chapter 14 and how Peter denied Jesus 3 times. But yet, not so long later, Peter was no longer in that courtyard cowering and weeping over his denial of Christ. But he was before very similar judges in the early chapters of the book of Acts. A man who previously had feared this servant girl now confronts a great high court and says there is no other name by which people can be saved except through Jesus. And he encourages all the Christians and says, yeah, we've got to obey God rather than human beings. Peter was transformed by replacing fear of people with a right reverence for Christ as Lord. In the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter was able to do that. It wasn't just that he'd been with Jesus, but that then Jesus was with him by his Spirit. Peter was honoring him as Lord. He was setting him apart as first in his heart. See, the alternative to fearing somebody is to focus your heart's attention on something or someone else, to honor them and revere them and respect them more than anybody else. To do that with Christ as Lord is to believe that Christ ultimately And none of our opponents as believers in Christ is truly in control of all things. He is the one who reigns above all earthly powers and authorities. And so we have a deep confidence in him. The place where he is to be revered and set apart is in our hearts, and out of those flow all that we do in life. This is Jesus who, if you look down at the end of chapter 3, verse 22, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Jesus reigns over all, and the one who reigns over all needs to be the one who reigns in our hearts. If we're to have this right perspective of the leaders around us, the authorities that try to squash us, and the right perspective of how we're to live and speak for Jesus. So if we live for Jesus by responding to evil with blessing, by considering suffering to be a blessing and an opportunity to speak about Jesus as we live faithfully through that, and also as we set apart Christ as Lord, then we'll be on our way to that consistent life that opens up opportunities to speak about Jesus. Speaking for Jesus begins with living for Jesus. We all know the terrible tales of religious hypocrisy, whether that's in the church or in other religions, where people have just looked on and said, okay, yeah, you say this, but the way you live just doesn't add up to that. So I'm not going to believe what you say because I've looked at your life and I don't think you really believe it either. Well, may we not be open to that charge as we seek in God's help to put these verses into practice. John Chapman was a wonderful evangelist from Australia, blessed of God. He did many missions over there and in this country as well. And he wrote this in his book, Know and Tell the Gospel. Evangelism training must begin with godly living. Evangelism is never a matter of simply learning the right techniques. Because it is part of the Christian life, it should flow from the life which is given over to God and in service to him. To grow like Christ is to be truly human. It is fundamentally what life is all about. It will be hard to persuade someone that this is so if it is obviously not the aim of your life or the way you are living. Challenging words. Peter's been challenging the followers of Jesus. He's also been encouraging them and comforting them as well as he points them to Christ and encourages them to, in their hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. We're to live as if that's true, that Christ is Lord, that he is our Savior, our King. He's rescued us from our sin. He suffered for our sin. It's paid for. He deserves our whole life worship. We need not fear other powers and rulers. Do not be frightened, Peter says. But we're to set apart Christ as Lord in our hearts. And it's in this living for Jesus that we have opportunity to speak about Jesus, which is the second big thing we get to in verse 14 and 15 and 16 and 17, speaking about Jesus. We've spent most of the flow in living. Don't worry, we're not going to spend as long in speaking, but we've touched on speaking already because it flows out of living. And very much that's the story here in these verses in Peter. It's a bit like seeing a graceful swan going along the surface of a lovely still pond on a lovely calm day and thinking, oh, that they're doing that just so effortlessly smooth, but actually underneath their feet are sort of really going like the clappers to keep them going all steady and smooth. Or if you want another example, it's a bit more like an iceberg, really, that you see the bit that pokes out the top of the sea level. But for that to get there and be on display in all its brilliance and glory, there's an awful lot of foundations going on underneath to be seen. And it's the same with living and speaking for Jesus. Those we know who effectively speak for Jesus well and who are able to answer the opportunities and questions that they have effectively are so often those, don't you think, who are really set apart with Christ as Lord, who have that foundation of consistent godly living. And so as we come to speaking about Jesus, what do these verses say about the kind of things we should say or might have the opportunity to say, how we should say them? Verse 15, in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience. In context, we've seen that the thing we want to tell people about, the person we want to tell them about, is Jesus. And we can sometimes be scared off by this verse. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Sometimes we read that as we've got to be able to answer everybody's questions. And somebody's going to stump us with a really tricky question about the Bible or Christianity or if it was all true or archaeology or something. And we've got to have all these answers at our disposal. But that's not quite the context in which Peter frames this question. Yes, some people are really gifted at doing those kind of things. We sometimes hear it called apologetics, giving a word back, an answer back to people who are questioning or critiquing the Christian faith in some way. But that's not exactly the context that Peter's been setting this all in. Reminder, he's been encouraging them to live for Jesus, even through the ordinary things of life, submitting to authorities, considering suffering a blessing, not repaying evil for evil. And he's saying that these ordinary Christians can be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, not about difficult questions, but who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. So when people twig, when they realize that you didn't retaliate when people were mocking you because of your faith, would you like to tell me about why you didn't do that? Or you handled that period of your life when you suffered greatly, just so steadily. It was as if you had help from somewhere. You were able to still have this deep joy, even though life was really hard for you. And if I'd gone through that, I probably couldn't have done that. How were you able to do that? Those questions are questions that we want to take people to Jesus with, aren't they? The Lord Jesus. Our goal isn't to win arguments or to steamroll other people with our great learning and understanding about the Bible and Christianity, but to take them to Jesus, to present Christ. You might just want to go back a verse or half a verse to begin to answer that question. Well, it's because I consider Jesus to be in control. He's the Lord. He's my King. And it's because I live with him like that that I'm able to live as you've picked up on. And let me tell you about this Jesus, this Christ. The ways in which people might respond to that are varied. We've seen the two big ones. There are those who may glorify God, who may pick up on that and you can explain more of the gospel to. There will be those whose mouths will be stopped, and those who, verse 16, may be ashamed of their slander. But people will be wondering if we're living those consistent godly lives, aware of who we are in Christ. Yes, it's hard. Yes, life is full of suffering. Yes, there's even more suffering for Christians from people who want to mock us or despise us for following Jesus instead of them or instead of somebody else. But people will see as well. They'll be wondering how we patiently endure the unjust decisions, the treatment of those in authority. And when they do ask, we can explain the reason for the hope that is in us with all gentleness and respect. We can tell them that we're looking for God to raise us up in his good time. We can tell them that we follow a king who himself was despised and rejected by authorities. We don't expect any better treatment than he received. Let me tell you some more about him. The result of our obedience is that God on that last day will vindicate us. Those who have spoken maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. We've been called to be a blessing. David was a great example of that. Jesus is a greater example too. God's perfect words will enable us to do it. So as we go into a series of sermons about telling others about Jesus, as we look forward to our open week, as we look forward to many other opportunities, let's not just think that evangelism is about filling our mind with things that we can throw out to others at short notice. It begins with living for Jesus. So as you consider where you might do that, even beginning this week, don't wait for 5th of June. Where will you begin to repay evil with blessing, maybe? Where will you draw comfort from Christ's sufferings that you too can live a godly life and still witness for Jesus even in and through your sufferings, even when life is really hard? Will you set apart Christ as Lord in your heart? If we do, then we'll be on our way to being ready to answer those who ask us about the hope that we have. Because as we live and as we speak this way, our great desire is, yes, we want to help people answer the questions and objections that they have, but we want to point people to Jesus. We want to tell them about him. We want to show how our lives are reflecting what he has done for us, how we don't expect to be treated differently to him in this life, but just as he was wonderfully raised and glorified and shown to be who he truly is, so our hope is that we have that glorious inheritance kept in heaven for us to enjoy with him for all eternity. And so we point people to Jesus. Verse 18, we didn't read this, but we point them to Christ, who also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Wouldn't it be great to be able to share that very verse with someone who asks us about the hope that we have this year? Speaking for Jesus begins with living for Jesus. Let's pray together. To God's elect, exiles scattered. Father, we know that this world is not our home, and we praise you that you have given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for us. And Lord, between now and then, as we live as strangers on this world, as we seek to live consistent, godly lives in the midst of suffering, in the midst of opposition, Lord, in the midst of the battles in our own hearts to set apart Christ as Lord, Father, we humbly ask for your help and strengthening power of your Spirit, that we might be those who faithfully live for Jesus and who have opportunity to speak of him, we pray. Lord, when we do so, may we speak with gentleness and respect, and may we not fear, as Christ is our Lord. May we present him with great joy, and Lord, may you be pleased to either stop people's mouths on that day when they have to give an account to you, or humble their hearts even today that they might confess Christ as their Savior and King too. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.